opportunity to be able to be with you, to be able to have another Lord's Day to come together to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Indeed, if you are visiting, we want you to know that we're happy that you're here. If you have any questions concerning things that we do or say, we'll be more than happy to sit down with an open Bible and come to a better understanding of those things that are contained in Scripture. I want to begin this morning by telling you I'm happy to be home, and I'm very sorry I did not bring the son back with me. If I had my way, I would have. It's good to be home, and it's good to see all of you again. I have a couple of things I'd like to tell you about. Number one, I talked to John Haynes yesterday, and he went back for his second CAT scan and found that the growth in his lung has not grown any larger. And so they are going to wait to see what type of treatment they will do. He goes back to the doctor on February the 22nd, and we want to remember to keep him in our prayers that all might go well and that he might not have to have any surgery, and they might be able to take care of that problem without removing part of his lung. I also had an email yesterday from Brother Rody Gumpad. You remember Rody was here last July. Him and Ron came home yesterday. Him and Ron were in one of the villages, and the road had washed away due to the mudslides that had been in that area during the monsoon season. Well, the only way to get to where they were going, they had to swim across a part of the river. Well, the only problem is once they got in the river, the torrents were much more rapid than they thought they were, and Ron got across, but Rody didn't. And Rody got carried all the way to the ocean. But he was found, and luckily some people were there and able to give him some help and get him to a doctor, and he is fine and he is surviving. He was dehydrated. He had some cramp problems. He had some blood pressure problems, but all of them are under control, and he's back in Ticonderoga. But I would ask that you remember him in your prayers. Lord willing, in about 5 weeks, I will be with Rody in his school, in teaching in the preacher school there. And someone was asking me this morning about the danger there because of the water, and I assured them that I'm not Tarzan, I'm not going to be swimming any rivers. But it is treacherous in places that we go there. If roads are all washed out, there's only one way to get there, and you have to get there the best way that you can, and there are dangers there. And the brethren there take good care of us. They try to do things in a way that protect us and keep us from harm's way. But I would ask that you remember that work and my travels and my work there. That will be about 5 weeks from today. Last, I want to remind us that next Sunday morning, our gospel meeting begins with Brother John Smith from Indianapolis, Indiana. John will come here prepared to do his work, to preach and teach the gospel, and it is our responsibility to be prepared to do our work. And that is to invite those that we love and we have relationship with and we have contact with and we have influence with, that they might come and hear the gospel preach throughout the week. And of course, to take the opportunity for us to be here each and every evening to be edified by the preaching of the gospel. This is an opportunity that we can hear the gospel preach, that we can grow, that we can strengthen one another, that we can hold up the hands of Brother Smith, and he can help and encourage and strengthen us during the week that he will be here. I'm not one of those who are the believers that gospel meetings have outlived their usefulness. I believe gospel meetings are a good thing, but they're only as good as the congregation puts their heart and their work behind that work. Brother Smith has one part of that work, and we have another. And let's hope that we both work together to have a profitable week beginning next Sunday morning. I'd like you to take your Bibles on and turn to Galatians chapter 5. We're hastening to conclude our study together of the subject of the fruit of the Spirit. We're getting down to the last two of the list of nine. We've discussed seven. We will discuss one more today. And we will discuss the first meeting in Sunday morning, Lord willing, in March, after our gospel meeting. This morning we want to talk about the fruit of the Spirit, and we want to talk about the fruit of faithfulness. Faithfulness really is one of the fruits that should be very easily and readily understood by us who are members of the body of Christ. And God's word has been very clear and very definitive as our need to be faithful to Him. In Galatians chapter 5, in verse number 22, we read, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, it is joy, it is peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." Today we want to discuss the fruit of faithfulness. We will show how this applies to our relationships to God and our attitude towards His Word. Faithfulness has to do with our relationship with God one-on-one and our faithfulness to His teaching that He has revealed in His Word. But faithfulness goes much further than that also. In this passage in Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 22 and 23, this faithfulness also has to be used within our personal relationships. God gives us duties and responsibilities within our personal relationships, and within those responsibilities, God intends for us to be faithful. God intends us to be faithful in our dealings with our fellow man, with our dealings among one another, with our dealings in the physical relationships that we enjoy because of His blessings and His love, and in most of all, in our responsibilities to Him as our Master and to Christ as our Savior. But as in anything that we discuss, and we have discussed in this series, we need to make sure that we know what we're talking about. When you look at the word faithfulness, we need to define what exactly we mean. It comes from a Greek word, pistis, which is from an online Bible Greek lexicon, and you can look this up in any Greek lexicon. You can look up that word, and here's the definition that you will find. It is the conviction of the truth of anything or any belief. In the New Testament, of a conviction or belief respecting man's relationship to God and divine things, generally with the included ideal of trust and holy fervor, born of faith and joined with it. Fidelity, faithfulness, the character of one who can be relied upon. I want you to notice the last part of this definition. The character of one who can be relied upon. That will really help us in understanding the word faithfulness. We also know that the Bible defines one as being faithful. And in other words, it has the character of one whom we can rely upon. If one is faithful, he is dependable. He is reliable. He is one that you can have confidence in and can trust that he will do, or they will do, the things that they have aligned themselves with, or they have committed themselves to, or that they have wholeheartedly dedicated themselves to. It is trustworthiness and it is reliability. God looks at us as his children as being men and women that he can have much confidence in, that he can have much trust in, that he can find reliability, that he can find people that he knows will be faithful to the things they promise and have committed themselves to do. But often, when we talk about a word and when we're talking about a concept and when we're talking about how we carry out this particular fruit in our lives, I think sometimes it makes it easier if we contrast with this with something that is completely opposite of it. And we can see what that is, and it'll make it a little clearer, I hope, to what it means in a spiritual realm. To do this, I want you to take your Bibles out and turn to Romans, the first chapter. And in Romans, the first chapter, you remember in Paul's letter to the church at Rome, he addresses two groups of people. Beginning in chapter 1, he addresses the Gentiles who do not have a relationship with God. They do not have a relationship with God because they have chosen by their own validity and by their own free will choice to not know God. And he lists the directions that this decision has led them in and show them that it has taken them farther and farther away from God. And then he addresses the Jews in chapter 2 and chapter 3 that they're in no better case because they received the oracles of God, but they did not keep them. They did not retain them. But we want to look very carefully at verse 28 through 31. It says, "And even as they did not want like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventor of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, and unmerciful. In the New King James Version, which this comes from, I want you to notice that it says they did not choose to retain God in their knowledge. Now that's the cause. The cause of their condition is that they did not choose to retain God in their knowledge. What is the effect of that decision? The effect of that decision is God gave them over to a debased mind. God gave them over to do the things that they chose to do that were contrary and not consistent with His will. And it produced much ungodly fruit. And we notice in this list, that's what the effect was. The effect was that they chose, God gave them over to a debased mind, and the things that they did demonstrated that debased mind, and the fruit of that was that it was ungodly. Now, if we look a little closer, we see that they did those things which are not fitting. Now, what does that mean, they did those things which are not fitting? They did those things that were not acceptable. They did those things that God did not ask for, God will not accept, and that is not consistent with the life of a Christian. We notice that it follows in a path. It says unrighteousness. Anything that is not fitting is unrighteous. Likewise, there is nothing right about not having faith. If we don't have faithfulness, that is unrighteousness. To lack faith makes us unfaithful. If we are not following righteousness, then we are unfaithful and we are not being faithful. It says whisperers. Now these are secret slanderers and distractors. They are faithless as can be, but often they cannot be detected at first. They only slander your name in a private sitting or when you're absent, and they do their work behind the scenes. But yet they're just as faithless as one who is disobedient openly to God. The result is the same. We also see haters of God. An infidel is a God hater. He is an unbeliever. He is one that does not believe in God, does not respect God, or does not respect the things of God. One either loves God or he is faithful to Him, or he hates Him. Jesus defined this as one who loves God is one who faithfully keeps His commandments. Do you remember John 14? He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. What's the other side of that coin? The other side of that coin is if you don't love Him, then you won't keep His commandments. And therefore, part of being faithful is seen in obedience. If one is not obedient, he is not faithful. If he is not doing the things that God has required of him, we cannot say that he is faithful. Now, we also see that they were disobedient to parents. It's hard to believe, ladies and gentlemen, people or children that do not learn fidelity at home, do not learn to love their parents, can in the same breath be able to love God. For if they hate their parents, in all likelihood, they're going to hate God, because what they hate is authority. And if you hate authority in the home, you're going to hate God, because He's all about authority. And so really, that's where the breakdown begins. A person that's disobedient to God, and one who's disobedient to parents, this is not something that's new. In Proverbs, the 30th chapter, verse 17, the wise man Solomon made this statement. The eye that mocks his father and scorns obedience to his mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out, and the young eagles will eat it. Now that's pretty graphic language, but that demonstrates God's attitude about those who are not loving to their parents. Now, there's one more thing I want you to see in this list, and it is untrustworthy. Now untrustworthy, to better understand this word and how it applies to the opposite of faithfulness, I think if we look at this in other translations, it may help you see the difference. In Romans chapter 1, verse 31, in the King James, it says, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. I want you to notice covenant breakers. What is a covenant breaker? A covenant breaker is one that enters a covenant and breaks that covenant. That is one that is unfaithful. He has not been faithful to the covenant that he gave. I'll give you an example. You remember when God gave the old covenant to the children of Israel? You remember it was blessed, and then it was sprinkled with blood, and it says he held them accountable, that he entered a covenant with them. Now, what was the evidence of their faithfulness to that covenant? The evidence of their faithfulness to the covenant was their obedience to the laws that God gave within that covenant. Now, if they were disobedient, then they were covenant breakers, and you could say, in essence, they had been unfaithful. We also see in the English Standard Version, it says, foolish, faithless, heartless, and ruthless. Faithless, it means they don't have faith, and they don't have the proper faith. And then in the Bible in Basic English, it says, without knowledge, not true to their undertakings, unkind, having no mercy. Notice, not true to their undertakings. That's what being, that's the opposite of faithfulness. A person that is faithful is true to their undertaking, true to their commitments, true to the allegiances that they make, and true to the promises that they make. The opposite of that is one who does not adhere to those promises and breaks them. And last, in God's word to the nations, it says, don't have any sense, don't keep their promises. And really, that's what unfaithfulness is all about. Faithfulness is about keeping promises. It's about doing what we have said we will do. Let me give you an example. When we obeyed the gospel of Christ, and when we made the good confession, you remember what you said? I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, that's just a verbal statement of what we believe in our heart that we express to others. But that confession is much more than that. That is a statement of allegiance. What you have just said is that you have placed yourself under submission to God. You have accepted that He is your master. He is your Lord. And you have submitted and you have aligned yourself to do the things that He has said. You are going to allow Him to call the shots in your life. You're going to accept His standards, His ways, His teaching, and His way of living. And when we confess that, we enter a covenant. We enter an agreement with us and God that we are going to be faithful to His word, that we're going to be faithful to His teachings, that we're going to be committed to His cause, and that we're going to do things the way that He has instructed us in His word. In Psalms chapter 55, David reflected on Ahithophel and mourned his infidelity in devious ways. And he used this kind of language. My best friend has betrayed his friends. He has broken his solemn promise. His speech is smoother than butter, but there is war in his heart. His words are more sizzling than oil, but they are swords ready to attack. Psalms chapter 55, verse 20 and 21. I want you to notice he has broken his sacred promises. He has betrayed his friends. Ladies and gentlemen and brethren, if we are unfaithful, could it not be said that we have betrayed a trust that God has given us? Now, ladies and gentlemen, I'm not talking about that we fall into sin and we make a mistake. I'm talking about a life who lives a double life, who claims to be something that they're not, who continually, openly, behind the scenes, determines that they're going to live a life completely contrary to God's will, and then at the same time act like they're a servant of God. That's deceitfulness. That's untrustworthiness, and that is unfaithfulness. Now, we understand that faithfulness is to God and man. And if we are not faithful to God, and we are not faithful to man, then it can only produce ungodly fruit. But if we are faithful to God, and if we are faithful to man, then we will produce good spiritual fruit. And so to be able to do that, we need to understand how we enact faithfulness in our lives. It is claimed by many, but it is found in few. There is a term that I have heard all my life as a member of the body of Christ. It has always frustrated me, and it has always perplexed me. I might go somewhere, and I might visit somewhere that I haven't been for a while. And I might ask about a certain brother or sister and how they are doing. And here's the answer that I get. They say, well, brother so-and-so, they're pretty faithful. Now, what does that mean? That they're pretty faithful. Does that mean most of the time? Does that mean three quarters of the time? Does that mean they're here on Sundays and Wednesdays, but they really don't live a life any other time? What does that mean? Does God want us to be pretty faithful, or does he want us to be fully faithful? Now, most men will proclaim each his own goodness, but who can find a faithful man? You know, we don't have to proclaim our own goodness to God. He's already aware of it. He already knows it by the lives that we live and the things that we say. I want you to turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and I want you to look at verse number 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 4. Now, this is a simple statement in Scripture, but it is very powerful. It says, moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. What is a steward? It is a caretaker. It is someone that manages somebody else's property. It is somebody that oversees something that belongs to someone else. Who are stewards of God? Everyone that wears his name. Every Christian is a steward. And one of the requirements, one of the chief requirements of being a steward, is that we be a faithful steward, that we be a reliable steward, that we be a trustworthy steward, that we be one that is committed and dedicated to the things that have been left in our care to bring glory and honor to God. Now, what are those things that have been given to us that we might be able to take care of? Well, anything that you have, according to James chapter 4 and verse 17, is a gift that comes from God. Every perfect gift cometh down from the Father, who there's no verb in this or shadow of turning, James 1 and verse 17. Everything we have comes from God. In other words, we don't own anything. We just borrow it for a while. And we are to use it in a way that brings glory and honor to God. Now, we can understand that faithfulness can easily vanish away when men become ungodly. In Psalms, the 12th chapter, and in verse 1 through 3, the psalmist clearly demonstrates for us in a way that we can understand that when men become ungodly, faithfulness disappears. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. They speak idly, every one with his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks proud things. Faithfulness will always leave or vanish away when men forget to obey and to follow God. When that happens, unfaithfulness is going to be the end result. Now, to demonstrate that we can understand it, I think we have to look we're going to look at it in a very overview type of way, and we'll look at more detail tonight. But I want you to know, faithfulness is a quality that must be found in every one of our relationships. In every relationship that we have, God expects to see the character of faithfulness. In our relationship with God, God expects that he can depend and rely upon us to do what we say that we will do. God is counting on that to happen. God is commanding that to happen. God is expecting that to happen. He also expects us to be faithful within our own families. He expects us to be faithful in our relationships that we have in this human life. He expects us to be faithful to our fellow man and to our brethren. We have responsibilities to them, and we have responsibilities to each other. And God expects us to carry out those responsibilities faithfully, to be reliable, to be consistent, to be dependable, and to be trustworthy. And he expects it in all aspects of our life. Our life should be characterized by faithfulness. To illustrate this in an overview type way, I want to talk for just a moment about faithfulness to God in some different relationships that we read about in the Bible. Turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and I want you to look at verse number 11. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 11. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderous, temperate. Notice the last statement. Faithful in all things. One of the qualifications of an elder is that his wife would be faithful in all things. But that's not just a qualification for an elder's wife. That's a qualification for every wife. That she must be faithful to all things. She must be faithful in her relationship to God. She must be faithful in her relationship to her husband. She must be faithful in her relationship as a mother. She has some responsibilities. She has some duties that God has placed upon her. And God expects and is relying on her to carry those out. In like manner, faithful masters and bondservants. Paul talks a great deal about this in Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, in verse number 1, he says, let as many bondservants that are under the yoke count their own master worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them because those who are benefited and believers of the beloved teach and exhort these things. In Titus chapter 2, in verse number 9, Titus 2 and verse 9, it says, exhort bondservants to be obedient to their masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back. Now, what does that mean? Now, we're not in a slave-bond relationship, but many of us have jobs. We have employers. Or maybe if you have your own business, you're an employer and you have employees under you. You have a relationship with them. They have a relationship with you. What does God expect? He expects you to be faithful in that relationship. What does that mean? That means he expects you to be fair. If you have agreed to do such and such work for such and such a price, that's what God expects you to do. He expects you to be faithful to what you have committed yourself to do. He expects you to treat your fellow workers in an honorable and in a way that's right and profitable because it's true and you're being true to your allegiance to them. But God also expects faithful men to be faithful. You remember what he said in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2 about teaching? Remember what he said? He said, the things that you have heard among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men that they may be able to teach others also. Why should you commit them to faithful men? Because faithful men will carry out that responsibility. They'll carry out that duty of teaching others. That's why you would do that to faithful men. What good would it do for you to commit the things of God to an unfaithful brother? What good would that do you? It's not going to go any further than him. It's not going to go any further than them. Why would you commit the things of God to an unfaithful person? There'd be no profit. There'd be no spiritual profit in that. Notice, children are required to be faithful. What does that mean, children? That means that you'd be obedient. That means you're to be respected. That means you're to respect your parents. You're to respect their position. You're to respect their authority. You're to be faithful. You're to be obedient. And you don't do it because they're your mom and dad. You do it because God requires you to do that. And he requires you to do that even before you become a Christian. If you have a mother and father and you're a child, God expects you to be faithful to them. He expects you to respect them, respect their position, respect their authority. Does that mean you're going to always agree with them? No. Does that mean that they're always going to be right? No. But God expects you in that relationship to be faithful, to be consistent, and to be reliable, and to do the things that you are required to do, unless, of course, your parents would ask you to do something contrary to God's will, which we hope that would not be the case. And then, do you remember in the New Testament that men and women were faithful unto death? You remember that's what Revelation 2 verse 10 says? Be thou faithful unto death, and you'll receive a crown of life. Remember when Stephen was stoned in Acts 7? He had an easy out, didn't he? He could have just denounced Christ. He could have taken it easy on them. He could have not pointed out their inconsistency. You know why Stephen died? You know why Stephen died in Acts 7? Because he challenged their faithfulness. He said, you resist the Holy Ghost just like your forefathers did. You are as unfaithful as they are. Why, he could have toned it down a little. He could have just overlooked that, but he didn't. Why? Because faithfulness was something that's important to God. and he paid for it with his life. In all of these, God requires faithfulness. Now, the big question is, has he asked more than we're able to deliver? Is faithfulness something that is difficult to be obtained? Is it something that is unrealistic? No. If it's unrealistic, if it's impossible, God would never ask it. It has to be, we have to be able to do it. It has to be possible, and it must be profitable, or God would not have asked us to do it. I close this part of the lesson with this verse. In Matthew, the 5th chapter, in his great Sermon on the Mount, Jesus made this statement. Ye are the salt and the light of the earth. And he says that as the salt, we flavor the world. As the light, we illuminate the path to God. And in verse 16, it tells us why we do it. It says, and let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. How can men see our good works and glorify our Father? By our faithful, obedient life. If I am faithful to God, if I am faithful to his word, if I'm faithful to the responsibilities that he has given me, what have I done? I have taught the gospel to those who are lost and dying in sin. Now, if I'm unfaithful, and if I'm unreliable, if I'm uncommitted, and if I'm a covenant breaker, and if I don't keep my promises, then I teach the opposite of what God wants me to demonstrate to the world. Ladies and gentlemen, over the years, I have known many, many men and women who are married to an unbeliever. To a person, I have never, ever saw that their mate was ever converted unless their mate that was a Christian was faithful in all things and committed to God and to his ways. If they weren't fully faithful, then there's no reason that the husband or wife needs to be concerned about their spiritual condition. Every case where I have seen the unbelieving husband or wife brought along by the believer has been by a woman or a man who has been faithful in her and his commitments to God. Why? Because it demonstrates that you have an allegiance that you will not break. That has an effect. You remember what Peter said in 1 Peter 3 and verse 1? You might not be able to win them over by the word, but you can win them over by your chaste conduct. You can win them over by the manner of life. Ladies and gentlemen, the strongest teaching tool that we have is our lives of faithfulness before the world. That is a concept the world has little understanding about. Just look at the world that we live in, lying and cheating, maligning, using people, misusing people. Reliability, trust, confidence, doing what you say. You know, let's take one example, marriage. Easy thing, a covenant. Today, 1 out of 2 end in divorce. Why? Because somebody is not faithful to their promises. They're not faithful to the things that they committed themselves to. God expects better of us. God expects better of his children. Please take your song books out and turn to the song that has been selected, I believe, 343. Tonight we will look in more detail to the subject of faithfulness. But my friend, if you're here and you're not a child of God, and you're over the age that you understand the difference between right and wrong, you understand that Jesus lived, he died, he gave his life on the tree of Calvary, he shed his blood to give you redemption, he shed his blood in order that you might have remission of sin, then you can be redeemed by the blood of Christ by being obedient to his will. But you know what? Don't take that step without understanding that it requires that you be faithful. Hearing the word of God, Romans 10:17, believing it, repenting of your sins, Acts 2:38, confessing his name before men, all of those things, and being buried in a watery grave of baptism will put you in the Christ, will contact the blood of Christ, will make you a child of God, will put you in the family of God. But ladies and gentlemen, if you have no intention of living the life of a Christian, of changing your life, of doing things the way that God wants you to do, that will be an exercise in futility for you, because God requires one more step. You have to be faithful unto death. That's the sixth step. And that is the most difficult of all six, is to be faithful unto death. If you're here and you have not done that, you've gone back into the world, you turn your back on God, you turn your back on His ways and His commitments and your allegiance, and you entangled yourself again, repent. Pray to God and He will forgive you. We can help you in any way. We bid you come forward as together we stand and sing.